It's been a while since we've been together. The Zoom, you look at little squares and try to identify people, and it's good to be with people. I think the last time I was here, I asked this to be moved down, but you've changed things, so we'll leave them alone. It is good to be together, and I feel like there's a phenomenal aspect that's taken place among us, particularly in regard to the extension of the frame of the way we've been. There's a greater understanding of the intention of God, and that we, like Jesus, when he was born as a baby, was under the jurisdiction and the Father. He was welded to the Father. And it took him many years before he came out of that. But because the Lamb was slain for the foundation of the world and for the intention and purpose of God, we have been brought to a place by the Spirit, called before we got here, and the vastness and the complication of seeing that God knew us somehow. You know, I walked down the stairs the other day, well, it was probably several weeks back, and I said to David, I've dropped this idea of being omniscient, because it's tough enough for me to see a God who is timeless. And the projection of our verbiage, and even the great men who were called to give us the Bible, many times they must have had to strain to find the next line or the next word, or how do we say that? And it's obvious that it was done under the jurisdiction of the Spirit, certainly, but there's an influence of man within the frame. And there's one all-governing fact, and this is from T. Austin Sparks, which runs right through the ages. It is that Christ is in all the thoughts and the ways of God. And somehow the church has seen that as Jesus was in the thoughts. Jesus was the first one that came, the Logos, the Word of God, to be seen as a confirmation for what was given in the beginning. In the beginning for the end. And he says this, that statement, that is comprehensive. Through all the ages and all the thoughts of God and all the ways of God, Christ is central. Christ is supreme. Everything relates to him and everything connects with him. Christ is the end, for Christ was the beginning. And as we understand that when Jesus said, take my yoke, we also are yoked to God Almighty. I'm looking at sons and daughters of the Most High. We don't look like much. The parking lot's not full. There's not a great urgency, it seems, on the planet to come to the fullness of the stature. But that will happen. That's happening because it's God's intention. And you're a part of it. And I'm a part of it. And I think I said this the other night on a Zoom. And those of you who are out there, wherever you are, forgive me for it. But I think I said, have you had enough? Have you had enough of you? Is the clarity and the impossibility of what God has asked you to do come to you and the understanding that you cannot pull this off without being fully given to the purpose of God? that if your will is not to do His will, you're in a gerbil cage. You're in a rut. You're at a standstill. And all of us in this move, and throughout the world, the protracted infancy is just because of the hardness of the soul of man, the impossibility of him pulling it off. I was in Kuala Lumpur several years back, and the greatest lightning storm I'd ever seen. And all around were these buildings, skyscrapers, constructed and built by the hands of man. God has allowed man to do phenomenal things, but he won't allow him to come to the fullness of the stature without the Spirit of God. And so tonight, as we look at that, the question is, have you had enough? I was years back when I was doing a lot of running. When I was doing a lot of running, I went to the a piece of property we had in over in Vermont, and we took a little. He wasn't little; he was a big 15-year-old, and he was he had problems. The word is he was autistic. And he was overweight, and we decided, and his mother agreed, that maybe he needed a little run. And that's, thank you, bless you. And so we took him with us, and it was, I think it was 15 acres, and there were rocks and trees and paths all over the place. And we started running, we really were going, and after a while he said, enough. And we thought, well, we'll take a little more. He wasn't sweating enough. We had a run on us. And he said again, enough. And then he said, enough, enough. And so we stopped. And I think that you probably, if you've had any confrontation and any dealing, and I know I'm talking to quite a few veterans here tonight, you've probably said, I've had enough of me. And you've said, I need you every hour. And you've said a lot of things that you had to re-say and repeat again, because this is a longer journey than we thought. And that's all right. And I was thinking that in the context and the infancy that is in the worldwide church, and even within us in a greater measure than maybe we understand. I've never met any man that didn't have some areas where you could stand back and see that there's some holes in his vessel somewhere. And sometimes we've seen it and we've said, enough, not for me. And I was reading about Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and I heard his speech at Harvard. I think it was 1978, and 4 years before that, he was sent out of Russia. He couldn't go back, and he had a little place over in Vermont also. And our school children wrote him, they did a study, some of them, and they sent him paintings and pictures and that. And we had to deliver them outside, and we'd ring a bell. And he was surrounded by guards and everything. But he said something in 1978. He said this, I call upon America to be more careful with its trust. And we're a people of faith. And we have been feeding from the Lord, trust, trust. Enter into the rest. Trust Him. And Solzhenitsyn went on to say, prevent those from falsely using social justice to lead you down a false road. They're trying to weaken you. Now, social justice, I would reckon that he was somewhat of a prophet, because that's exactly where this country is going. It's off the road. It's largely finished as we've ever known it. I'm not being negative. I can be very good at it. But this is obvious as anything you could see. They're trying to weaken you. We can only reach with a determination for the warm hand of God, which we have so rashly and so self-confidently pushed away. Enough. I can handle this now. I'll go in and do it. I don't know how many times in even recent years where people say, what are you guys doing about this? Come on. Haven't you had enough? And it's kind of important for us to see it, because in our request to God, it might be just good enough to say, God, please, if I should have had enough of me, I haven't, obviously. Give me the capacity to be so sick of putting my hands on that which you're not touching and you haven't given direction to. That's really, really where we are. This is not complex. Paul talked about the simplicity that's in Christ, and we can convolute it and measure it up and talk about it and play spiritual dodgeball till we, you know, are unreasoning. You know, he said something else that I want to read to you. It had to do, he said, when he was in prison, he said, bless you, prison. Bless you, dirty straw that I'm on. Bless you that you've made me realize that man is not here for success or for himself, but to have the maturation for his soul. He knew it, and he came around slow, but he did get the circumstance and of where we are and where we should be. He really said it this way: I came to realize that the object of life is not prosperity, as we are made to believe, but the maturity of the human soul. And as we try to pull this off, we're fools. And some of us, and you'll hear it, we've been fools in many, many areas. But as we look at this tonight, I want us to go. Let's go over to Hebrews 5. There's something that I want to get across. If I can get some help here. In verse, we'll start with the. Verse 11, you can go back and look at the early stages of that and examine the whole chapter. It's good. But in verse 11, he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, since you are dull of hearing. Now, in the context of dull of hearing, it wasn't that just that they couldn't hear. They thought they were hearing, and they thought they need to be doing. And there's a doing that comes. And when God confirms to move, we need to move. I'm not saying that. But he's talking and speaking to infants. And I don't know where I preached this someplace. Yeah, I remember now. Won't tell you. But they said at the end of... they said, are you telling us that we're infants? And I said, everywhere you look, you find them. Sometimes when I comb my hair, I recognize that there's an infancy. I'm plagued with so much of me. And by now, this time, I should be further along. I said you can see it anywhere. But Paul saw the full aspect of individuals who weren't hearing, but they wanted to be doing. And at one time in the church at Galatia, he said, you've fallen from grace. And folks, there's no way forward except by God's hand in that. And he says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat to them that are of full age. And I hit the brakes when I was reading that some time back, and I thought, full age, full age, full age. And, you know, I've only known a couple of people in my life that I would approximate they had canopied, they'd hit the roof of maturity. Maybe they bumped their heads on it. I don't know. And one of them was my wife's father, and he just wore humility. He didn't put it on in the morning. He just seemed to. It was somewhere in the depth of his gut. And the other one was Archer Torrey, and it had nothing to do with what he knew, because we've been gluttons on knowledge in this move and across the land. It's knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. And we've surfeited ourselves in stuff that doesn't get us really anywhere. But the other guy was Archer. And I saw him over in Korea, and I didn't know. There were several thousands of people taking the train down to the church there. And Archer, he came over. And he asked me questions like I was somebody, and I was just kind of tagging along a green beanie that I was then, and wonder at times where, dear God, help me. But he said to me, he said, Bill, look at this thing on peace. Shalom. There's more in it. And then he asked me several questions, and I know Joe's been out there, and he was a wonderful man. His eschatology was like a funny omelet that you might not want to eat. But he was so basic and so simple, and the breath of God breathed on his life, and he was definitely in a level of maturity that I'd never seen. But this is your destination, and it's ours. And it's true that the country's in a chokehold, and I don't think we're coming back to normalcy. The bromides, the opiates, the stuff people are drunk on a false hope and disillusioned. And I found myself praying, say, please, God, please allow me to get all the angst out of me. Because I'm sure you know this, you're the only one who's really dangerous to yourself. I know we like to point and hope and maybe look at the news and pound our fists or talk about the circumstance where we are. But the reality is, I'm my problem. Strong meat. Those by are of full age, even those who by reason of youth, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And when the Holy Spirit is unemployed, And if we're not going to believe, you know, something else that I saw, and it would be good if we could have the full aspect of this. And this is a translation from John 10:10. It says, in John 10:10, it says, "I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." That's a good line. And that goes along an important course. And it really is enough. But I like this because the translation, and this is a different translation, and it says, "I am come that they may have the same consciousness of God as Father that I have, and that they may have the same divine nature in them." And even in the prophecy tonight, we heard that again about the spirit within as we grow. And a spirit within us and us in the avenue of not offering, of not pleading with God to the point that a woman who's bringing forth a child would say, "Please, Almighty God, would you take care of this incapacity or mistrust that the Spirit of God lives within me, and I'd like a consciousness of that in a greater measure." And I think this misses it, as many translations do, because you need more than just a God consciousness. You need that's good though. Where am I, Lord? What am I doing here at this moment? Because he had that. But you're not Jesus Christ. This is you and God. It's a two-party thing with you. It's not three of you. And there's almost a... And when you talk about this, people are bothered. But are you trying to say something against Jesus? No. But you are on an individual walk with the Spirit of God, and your connectivity and my connectivity depends on the relationship. My direction is not to save the world. And so the translator here, and I love the idea. I want a consciousness of it. But I can't have the same consciousness that Jesus had. I can approximate it, but sometimes these translations, you know, we can get all buoyed up and lathered religiously. But you're not, you and I, the world has everything that it needs in this hour. It was given in the beginning, and it's still available for you and me to have. "Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There's nothing worse than an unexercised body. I know all about it. I was in the hospital for about 2 months after an injury. And I got out and I had my body, even as young as it was, had cellulose on it for a reason. Didn't use it. And at my age, I have to get off the couch. It's very, very, you know, sometimes you but the movement and the interfacing with the Spirit of God and the continual use of that contact that you have by right of what has been done for you and in you. The Spirit of truth is in you. The Spirit of truth is in us tonight. It's there. And there's somehow, there's a staggering kind of unbelief that is protracted in infancy in the church, because they're looking for this help to come where it isn't. And I'm not going to say much more about use. But you know what you use. You these guys that lift weights, and I tell the story at home. I tell I'm on myself because it was true. We take about that much water in a little plastic container. Is that about right, Dave? About like that? And I couldn't even lift it up. So help me. I used to bench press 290, something like that. And always wanted to get to 300. But I couldn't carry a little can of water because I didn't use the muscles. I didn't use them. And what you don't use, you lose. We need to be up to date every day with the Holy Spirit in a listening. Dear God, I'm here. Talk to me. And I've laughed sometimes because I know I've been in situations when the Spirit of Truth is giving so much, I need 1,000 secretaries to pick it up. And I can't conceive of what condition the little church at home or wherever I've been who don't use what they have. Reason of use. Now we have to. We're pinned down. We're in a place that we've never known. But tonight, I want you to take this home with you. This is what Paul said. And this is where it gets dangerous. Because what has happened to us with the continual processing and the church tradition and the habituated humanistic infiltration of the church for us to do things, to accomplish great things for God. This is not the direction. This is not where it's going. I have to tell a story. And I didn't know, but on our trip, I went to see my wife's relatives down in, they were in Fresno, and we flew to Los Angeles. And anyway, she hadn't seen her brother for, it must have been 12, 13 years. Her little brother, and he was one of the closest ones. He's a couple of years younger than she is. Well, he married a wonderful lady, and they had 5 children, and those children had 5 children, and the children that were had 5 children, and so on. And I went down there, I got up to speak to the crowd. I mean, it was like a regular church, and my nephew, who had come to see us at Whitestone, came over and we talked for a little while, and he said, "You know, Uncle Bill, I remember you when I was just a little guy," and I think he was in his 20s before he went to seminary, and he said, "You know, I had a nervous breakdown," and he said, "I there wasn't any great sin in my life." He said, "I was, you know, all city and baseball. I had perfect grades. The girl I'm dating is, you know, we were clean. I have no idea." He said, "The only thing that occurred to me is that I really didn't understand some of the wild guys, you know, that I ran with. And I really don't know why God allowed it to happen. But I'm well." And he was one of the, you know, I think he must have been in his early 20s. And he was not afraid to come out and play and tell the truth about himself. Our kids loved him up there. I flew him up because I wanted to see him. He's such a tremendous young man. And he went to seminary, got out of seminary, and was 7 years in the church. And after 7 years, they said, "You're not taking us where we want to go." And he said, "Before any of that happened, Uncle Bill," he said, "the guys that came around, the chiefs from here, there, and every place, all they wanted to know really is, what are you doing to advance the numbers here? How has your budget changed since then?" And he said, No, they never asked me. None of those guys ever asked me what's going on with the spiritual life in the church. His mother and dad were there, and the day that they got rid of him, 40 people walked out. And many of those 40 people I was standing before when I got up to speak to them. And I just thought, gee, it's good to see you all. I was going to give them a little hello, how are you? And I got up, and the presence of God was so heavy. And the Lord said to me, this is a real church. They'd been worshiping in the living room, about 50 or 60 of them, little kids and all of them. And they hadn't been together for a while because of the COVID. And I said, please. And I started crying. I mean, little mascara, not much. And I said to him, the presence of God is palpable in this place. And some of you may not even know what I'm talking about. But don't forget that. And don't forget this living room stuff and your homeschools. And you don't have a pulpit. You sit around on the floor and nobody's in charge necessarily. You know who some of the leaders are and you respect them. This is the real church. And we become kind of a churchianity, if you please. We, us, Whitestone. And because of that, the anointing, and God's faithful to us. I don't mean he isn't. But I really believe that tradition has us by the throat more than a COVID. And we've been stuck with it. And I can tell you, because at home, I haven't said much about this at home. I've called a close friend an iconoclast, and I might have even offended him, but the truth was, some of these people are not going back to the dusty road of yesterday and what has taken place primarily because we've done it that way. This is the way we do things. I remember people who came to Whitestone and in the kitchen, the ladies would even say, we don't do it that way. And you know, if they'd have kept saying it, we've had some people come in and some of them absolutely made some major frame changes within, and they were good ones because we just stepped back and let whatever they felt that God was giving them to do happen. And here's the line. And because I know without knowing it, in this room, there are people who've read this and done this. And inside, this is not some shocking thing. But here it is, and it means some major changes that must take place. Therefore, verse 1 of Hebrews 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of a faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And then he's good enough to say, this we will do if God permits. But he's talking to an advanced class of people who know, you know, I made more money in high school than I did for several years after I got out of college. I worked in a nursery, and my girlfriend came down on a beautiful horse, and we'd go ride double down to the stables, which was just, we were right on the riverbed. In L.A. River, but it wasn't a river, it's concrete. But anyway, we went down to the stable, and they would bring my horse out. I looked for the oldest horse in the place, and I wanted one that just stayed on the path and would do exactly as I said and wasn't really vigorous. Now, Margie had this horse that was, I mean, it was shiny, and it would do everything. My horse just bloopity bloop, because I didn't want to be fooling around on a horse that I didn't know anything about. I wasn't a cowboy. I did like some of the Westerns and that, saw them on Saturday, but that's about the size of it. And so I had this old horse, and it was a great horse. Took the trail, palumpity pump, never broke a sweat. We didn't have to. And Margie was nice enough to ride along and with her stallion. I was afraid to get on it. I quivered when I saw him go. And anyway, but when we turned for home, he knew the way. And I had to be kind of a semi-cowboy on the way home. And folks, we know the procedure. Now, the Holy Spirit is very creative. He never does the same things. They're always different. And whether it's praise, whether it's laying on them, any of these things, God help us. We're stepping off. We're on the edge of more help and more concentrated of a vice turning closer to bringing forth the fruit of what he has cited us for, what he's given us imputation to be for righteousness, for a oneness that we never ever walk in. But he said he would never leave us. And he gave us the capacity and the backing for it to happen. And we won't see it in the continual squirrel cage of humanistic church. It won't happen. I don't believe, unless there's some even more turmoil. And God may have taken a look at us and the rest of it. He knew it when he was here. And as he looks upon us, he knows very well. He knows very well where this soul would bring us. We aren't the little engine that could. And if he's not doing it, if I'd have had any sense, the first living word I heard was, the source determines the life. That was the first word I heard. And I didn't get it. I got it, but I didn't get it. And I'm not talking down to you. I'm talking to all of us in regard to the habits and to the direction that God would have us look to. And in the processing of this, turn with me, and I'm going to not be here very much longer. Turn with me to Psalm 77. There's something that we need to keep getting back to. And because in this process, there's a great deal of pain. The unknown, the tendency is to hold on to what you know. I don't like the leaping out without knowing where I might land. But that's exactly the kind of trust that God is asking for those that are going to move to a full age, to the stature of the Lord Jesus. That's where you're headed. And if he doesn't do it in this age, I believe that he'll do it in another one. And let's start, see, here it goes in verse 1. I cried unto the God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. I think that's a good lesson. Talk to him. Let him hear what you say. and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran into the night, and I ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I can't speak. I wonder, only under being anesthetized, I've come close to that. This is somebody asking in a serious way, I need help. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. And I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. And I know tonight in this house, and as I've talked to various people, whether it's from Zoom or wherever I've been, the tendency is, of course, they've cried out to God. They've hit a cul-de-sac. They've hit a wall. Because God is into a proving program. And I never fail to say anymore, in every church I've been in, every group I've been in, I think everyone in the room would have to confess that they really have loved pleasure more than they love God. Now, you don't have to confess that, and I'm not looking for an altar call or anything like that. But when we're talking about going on to perfection, we're talking about the travail of a woman who wants to birth the man-child. And you carry the living Lord within you tonight, every last one of you who've been born again. You're not of the earth. You're not. Our guys at Whitestone, I've told this story, it's a great story. I mean, when you were there. But Nathan Miller and Peter Whitmer were out. They were little kids, young kids, high school, I think, at the time. Young. And they found a golden eagle out there on our delta, where the salmon come back after swimming back to where they are. And the dog salmon are there, and the eagles come over. And they went out, and this young eagle was frozen, you know, eating all these dog salmon and having a wonderful time. They move slow. They're almost on the edge of death. Some of them are there in carcasses. And Nathan came back with Peter, and they wrapped him in a coat, and they came back to the school, and they looked, and they put that eagle, and it was fairly small, but they put him in a cage, and they defrosted him. I mean, he had ice on him when they got him, and the next day, school started, if I remember correctly, and they fed him for two or three days. And there was an important powwow. Do we keep this eagle in this cage? Or do we let the eagle go? And the animal rights folks were all for letting the eagle go, the little one. And some said no, but eventually the thought was, yes, let's open the cage and give the eagle a choice. And so they did. And the eagle came to the edge of the cage, and this was told me, I wasn't there. But the eagle came out and walked around a little bit, looked back, and went back to the cage. He'd only been there a few days. But he got used to the tradition of being cared for and the parameters. He hadn't really flown too high yet, but he was an eagle, and so are we, and we're groundbound sometimes. Not all the time. There are times when we, you know, but God help us to understand that we are not fixed where we are. I like this because it's the guy's out there. He's not pretending. He knows God, but God's delaying things. Have you noticed that? And sometimes, have you been glad that he waited to do? Are you glad that you didn't put your hand on something before the time? I have made most of my mistakes when I was right. My mother lied to me. She didn't know she was. She's a good mother. She said, when you're right, fight. And it's not in our hands. We are more, I've got a sign here. I brought it tonight, and I wanted to carry it with me because it was hard for me to breathe with that mask on, and I think it's such an absurdity. I have a little sign that says, need help. And that's I want that deep within me, so it's not just something I would flash to a stewardess and say, sir, can I help you here? You know. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Now, what's he saying there? You know, he's saying, enough, enough. I've had enough. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? You know, let me venture here. I feel like the Holy Spirit, when I was looking at that, even just now, that as we honestly open up and tell God where we are in prayer, because the worst thing about us is our damnable independence. And I don't think if we're in a listening mode and we have a prayer life that is real and is more vital to us than anything, our communion with God, whether it be a consciousness, but genuine communion. This guy got some help. Here's where he got some help. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? He was starting to push on God in a way. And I think God likes us to talk back. Even though a lot of people run around saying, wasn't it good that Moses changed God's mind? I mean, there are people who really believe that. That somehow God didn't see that when Moses was born, that he was going to negotiate. And he wasn't just going to be easy about the negotiation. He was going to come in and make commands of God. And you can only go so far with that. I like the guts of Jonah. And he's a clear evidential example that free will is overrated somewhat. God wanted him where he wanted him. I can't think of anything worse than God's corrective measures there. He had quite a testimony, wouldn't you think? Anyway, here's what he said. This is my infirmity. If you stay where you are, you did it. Well, you did it. When are you going to get sick enough? When am I going to get sick enough? Well, and I know that we've been brought to those places, you know. But God got after got after him and corrected him for falling in love with a vegetable. And he still didn't come around. I look at that foggy walk in the end of the book and I think, God, I'm closer to understanding that man than I thought. Yes, I have a right, even unto death. You've got a soul that's ornery. And if you're going to get an opportunity to look as God deals with you one-to-one on this, and it's going to be so ugly that you'll be weighted down with the possibility that you're false and you didn't even know him at times. And that root of the goodness of God that comes and the experience that you have when you didn't have a capacity to go forward, and he helped you lift that foot and move you. I've seen it. I've been around long enough to know that there are times when God stopped me dead. It wasn't choice at all. I can see it this way. I can understand it looking back. But you got to go forward. And going forward, there's not much there. It's, I trust you, Lord. I'm going to rest and believe that you're going to be with me wherever you want to take me. That's why I like that thing. I mean, this Solzhenitsyn, he stood against the whole country. In the middle of it, when they were just about ready to execute him, Stalin got him out. Stalin stood up for him. Can you imagine? And then when the circumstances changed, somebody else came along and said no. It just got him out of the country. He was too much trouble. Would you like to be too much trouble for the power of this world? He says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all the work and talk of thy doings. So when you see that you're the problem, when you see and fess up to the position of absolutely not being able to break up with the self, the Sparks talks about the cripples of this world. He said, you help them, they get up for a while, they fall back down. They get up and they fall back down. And he said, the answer to it is very simple. They just are too much involved with themselves. That's our predicament. It's not a rocket shoot. It's basically simple. Jesus commended God when he was talking to him. Thank you, Father, you gave this to the babes. And we, regardless of how far along any of us think we might be, my wife likes to say, regardless, if we're going to live forever, we're fairly young. I'm going to close here in Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll turn there and we'll start. I'll skip some of the other stuff there. But we'll go to verse 14. And I've really kind of been involved with this thing of peace a little bit because of Archer. And what a beautiful man he was. And he says, follow peace with all men. Okay? And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Now, without holiness, and you know, God has already cited every one of us. He's already imputed holiness to us. Now, and the simple thing is we're to offer ourselves every day. This is not a complicated thing. We're to offer ourselves and say, here I am. And through that offering, God works with you and shows you where you have a need. And it's always a mystery. It's the unknown. But it says, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your body a living sacrifice with the torrent of and the absolute wonder of the flowing river of grace and mercy coming our way. And if it doesn't break you, then you just haven't known or haven't said, God, I want to know. And we talk to individuals who really don't believe that. But it was the spirit of holiness that brought the resurrection. He was raised by the spirit of holiness. And then it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. One of the things that I've seen over the years is, and still look in the face of it when you talk to the individuals, it's this inability to really believe that the law of the Spirit of life is a law. It's a law. It's inexplicable how, I mean, if this were San Quentin, I used to preach in some of the minor jails in California, and I never went in on Sunday. I went once, and their wives were there, and they were girlfriends, and I was all alone. But if this were a prison, and all of you had, a fairly long time, you'd be a little more attentive, and maybe a little, we could understand that a little bit. But if you could believe that there was a law that came by the Spirit of God, I mean, usually through a crowd this size in a jail, there's Catholics, and there's some I went to Sunday school when I was 5 or 6. But it's one of the hardest things to communicate. And it's more difficult to get a hold of so that you're alive in it. It's a law. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And you won't fail the grace of God if you can believe that the law has made you free. We're not walking some tightrope program. We're set free as sons. I mean, does it sound good to you? Can wherever you are, does it sound good when he says, I will love you with an everlasting love? Everlasting is a long time. And if we could exercise our hearing and say, dear God, help me to understand and to believe that. The divine influence upon the heart, mighty God, and the effect of its reflection in my life. Give me that today. I haven't had it. There are times when the heaviness, because the living God has to show us the cesspool of what we were or what we could be. When I was 5 years old, I felt the presence of God come on me when I was hearing a newspaper or reading about it, of some man who was hurting little boys, abusing them, and he killed them. And I said, I can never do that. Oh, that's awful. And I felt nobody was there to correct me. I mean, I was by myself, or at least whoever else was there. I had the absolute palpable understanding that I should never say that again. And I was to learn later why, you see. Because God, I mean, the program calls, this is it, those who have this hope, you know, purify, you know, purify yourself. And I can't do that. I can't. I've fasted. I've done the soul thing. I've hit that thing hard. And I was in more trouble and more swollen in my own individual pride than you know. But when you think, I mean, we would not be here tonight unless it was the goodness of God that brought us here step by step by step. I was thinking about it there in the morning. And I have a grandson who's been very good, and he had some trouble. And I was sitting there, and as I was thinking about, oh, I forget how many years, it was in 1971, probably. And I was saying, they were talking about the apostle, this guy's the apostle. And I said, oh, and it had to do with where I was, and they were all believing that this was true. And I said, tell me this. If God is doing this on the earth, wouldn't there be more than one ministry who could deliver this? And one of the guys heard me saying that, and he said, Bill, I'm gonna get some stuff for you. I'll talk to you next time we get together. And I never forget his name. He came over and he said, Bill, there is a guy by the name of Sam Fife, and I'm fairly sure that he has that gift, and he is apostolic. And I want to get you a tape. And he got me the Jane tape. And I got the Jane tape, and I was about as much ready for a Jane tape as I am right now for going about four rounds with, Tyson or something. And when I heard, glory to God, I said, enough. And I said, thanks a lot for giving you that. And I don't know how I got, it's a long story and I'm not going to bore you, I don't know how I got from that day necessarily to other days. But I went into Dallas, and Jane was there, all well, leading worship. And one thing about Janie, there are a lot of things. I mean, she was lots of fun, and she was just totally given to hope. And she never was buying Jeopardy. Never did. No. I'm God's. He's not going to let me go. He loves me. And for a long time, she was on the phone with Sam. I heard that from the boys and that. And I prophesied over in that day, because I'd never seen anybody with that much intensity. I mean, she was waving fire and blood in her praise. But it was backed by a faith. And so I declared something like, this is an hour when God shall call you in to spread the truth and the zeal of God, and something like that. Anyway, and so she went on the thing, and I didn't go to the, I knew that the deliverance thing, we didn't do it at our place. We had one, and it was a rodeo. And we learned very quickly that this has to be walked out. And so Jane and I loved her and everything. But I'm sitting there, and this happened in the morning. And sometimes things in the morning sound really good. And they don't sound so good after 9. But at any rate, I realized, and Jane came over, and when she came over, because she felt, you know, that because she didn't come in there, and every other farm had her come in, that we had something against her, and I just didn't want to do it. And she came over and delivered a living word. I know what a living word is, and she had it. And we were close after that. And I got to thinking about the mercy and the goodness of God and the direction that He takes us on and how sure He is about what He wants. And let me tell you, He gets what He wants. And some things He will not be moved. Okay? It may appear that I've slipped up this. He doesn't move that way. I just cannot believe it. But anyway, I was sitting there and I said, wait a minute. My grandson married Jane's granddaughter. I've never told anybody that. I didn't realize from here to here. It was happening, and I'm so blasé and such a cavalier in attitude at times, I don't see the intense stability and strength of mighty God to lift us to a new plane.
Yeah, right.
And enough of us. God help us. You know, one of the things I'm thankful for in community, and the Lord just put it on me and I'll say it. There are guys, I don't have any trouble seeing some better than I am. There are people. My wife took me over a boyfriend. And when I met him, I thought she made, I said, you made a big mistake. I liked the guy a lot more than I did me. And he was a lot better man. You know, if you're telling the truth. But God gave us the capacity to see no man after the flesh. And to not, that man is here. This is the only one that you really can attend to day by day. And when the guy says, this is my affliction. Oh, and he starts assailing God. Where are you? And the rest. And he ends up saying, oh, enough. No more complaining. It's all about my problem. God help us to understand that as we gather these days. I love being here, and I maybe talk to you a little harder than I'm kind of afraid to talk that way at home, because they're liable to throw me out. That's the only home I have. Bow your heads.
Yeah, Lord.
Father, help us to grow in grace. Holy One, thank you for disturbing us, for giving us conflict and pain that we can't, we can hardly endure. But we thank you that you have an end, a frame of good things for us at the end of it. So be with every vessel tonight. And help us really to say when we need to say, enough, oh God. There's enough grace and mercy and help to get us home. And God, help us to say on the other side, I've had enough of this world and of me, and I can't do anything about it unless you'll help me do it, unless you'll do it in me for Jesus' sake. Amen.